Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm sensing a little rust on the eyelids and the souls this morning, so we're going to ask the Spirit to liven us here. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Look underneath the seat as well. I'd ask you to follow along here with me as I read this portion of Scripture. And again, we've been going through the book of Acts, and it's been, a wonderful ride. And let's see what we have this morning. Chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, we fully realize that unless you show up, this will be a big waste of time this morning. So Lord, I do indeed ask that you would show up. That your Spirit would fill us, that your Spirit would open up our ears, our eyes, our hearts to this truth, to the reality of these words that are being spoken this morning, that we would truly realize, as already been prayed, that this is a living word, and it is meant to change us, to radically transform us through the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, may we apply these truths this morning to each of our lives. May we seriously and humbly bow before you in the presence of you in this sanctuary, Lord. Have your way with us in spite of us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall where we've been, the church continues to move out. And what we have in this section of Scripture is what... It's been kind of a pattern of Luke. He gives another summary of the expansion of the church in this particular section. Again, the Great Commission verse that we find, the theme verse of in Acts is found again where? Acts 1, 8, in which again they're moving out from their Jerusalem, beyond their Jerusalem, beyond their Judea, throughout Samaria, and now it is getting to a part of the world that they would consider to the ends of the earth. The gospel is moving forth. It has now come to, in this text we see, the gospel has come to the region of Phoenicia, which is present-day Lebanon, if you're familiar at all with the world map. And this would have been about an eight-day journey north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea. And from there they went to Cyprus. It says also these people, I should say, they went to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island about 100 miles west of Antioch in the Mediterranean Sea. And then, of course, it says they went to Antioch, which would have been a good 2.5-3 week hike by foot, some 314 some miles north of Jerusalem, again on the Mediterranean Sea. So we can see how the gospel is expanding. And Luke tells us why it's expanding in this text. It says it's a result, if you remember, of the persecution that arose over Stephen's martyrdom. Back in the chapter 7 where Stephen was martyred, and it tells us in chapter 8 that this dispersion of the Jerusalem church at that time, remember, was around, none of my wishes came true, okay? But at that time, it was dispersed because of the martyrdom of Stephen. And the church at that time was around, maybe 20,000 strong. And it says at that time that the church was very small then. And they dispersed in other regions. And the bottom line is, they weren't, some scholars, and you can play this out, they weren't being obedient to the Great Commission call of going until God had to do something in their lives to basically motivate them, sort of kick them out. And what happened is this severe persecution hit, in which they lost everything. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. And what's amazing about that, again, is they didn't go around whining and complaining. They went, and what did they do? Spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, we come into this new section now of in the book of Acts, but a new city is coming to the forefront, and in particular, a new church in the city of Antioch. What do we know about Antioch? Doing a little research, it was around the third largest city in the Roman Empire, just behind Rome. And I, to be honest, I can't remember to tell you what the second city would be. But it would have been the second center of early Christian movement in this text would have been Antioch. It would have been based on this river Orontes. It was a metropolis of what it would have been then called, considered Syria. And it was a world-class city in its time. In fact, it was amazing how large it was. They estimated about 250,000 people lived in Antioch at that time, which is a very large city for its day and age. It was strategically located with great roads, Roman roads leading throughout that area. And again, it seems to be in this particular city. We see what's happening here if we've been studying together as we read the book of Acts. This is probably the first city, or it seems to be the first city, in which a large number of Gentiles, a large number of pagans, Gentiles, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So that's just some of the background that we have here in regards to the city of Antioch. And it was a key mission-sending church in Antioch. And we'll see that as we move on in the text further down the road as we study the book of Acts. And again, what do we have here? We have Barnabas and Saul. He's still being called Saul here, which is Paul. Saul, again, was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name. So we'll see that. That'll shift eventually as we go on to Acts. And the reason being is because he's working with Gentiles. He was the missionary to the Gentiles, as Peter was. They would say in the scriptures and the gospels, or I should say the epistles, tell us that Peter was an apostle to the Jews. But anyway, we have Barnabas and Saul back on the scene here. In particular, the main focus in this text, the one particular person, is Barnabas. What do we remember about Barnabas? What do you recall about Barnabas? His name means the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. We see that. We see that in this text, and we also see it further on. If you remember, he was part of that original Jerusalem church in the very beginning. He was there laying at the feet of the apostles right before Ananias and Sapphira met their demise. But he was laying proceeds of some property that he sold at the feet of the apostles. He was also one that when Saul was converted, people were frightened of Saul, of Paul, because he was the guy who was murdering people. He was the one who was at the scene of Stephen's martyrdom, if you remember. And here we have this scene set up now, and Barnabas is the one who went and grabbed Paul, brought him to the apostles, and said, hey, this guy's legit. This guy's okay. So Barnabas is a good encourager. He's really the a key guy in this book of Acts, and then we see it coming forth in this particular scene. Again, what we see here is that Luke gives us a little bit more detail of what I would consider the early doings of what the church was about. It was basically, we see in this section, the biblical process again of making disciples of Jesus Christ. How are disciples made? It's in the context of the local church. And we see a healthy church here, in a sense, doing what healthy churches do. And again, Luke is being a little bit more descriptive of what the church is doing, what the church is about. How does a healthy church function? We would ask those questions of ourselves. And so if you want to open up your worship folders, I'm just calling it Healthy Patterns of a Healthy Church. And we're going to go through these. And I will tell you right at the get-go, we'll probably get through maybe one point this morning, which is just fine with me. And just fine with you. All right. So, again, the first point, if you want to fill that in for, I would say again, healthy patterns of a healthy church. What do we see them doing? It's a gospel-equipping church. A gospel-equipping church. It's not surprising us. We see it time and time again, the pattern of these healthy churches. Again, it's a gospel-equipping church. What does it say they are doing? It says they are traveling or they are scattered, again, because of the persecution. And what are they doing? It says they're speaking the word. Speaking the word, a particular group is speaking the word only to the Jews. All right. But then it says in verse 20, there's some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And by the way, it's important to note that we'll find on later on, why was Barnabas sent as this messenger to Antioch to check revival of the gospel that has found itself planting its foot right here in the city of Antioch? Why did they send Barnabas? Well, Barnabas was a Greek-speaking Jew, and Barnabas was also from the island of Cyprus, so he probably knew some of these people fairly well. If you look at a map, Cyprus isn't a huge island, and I'm guessing that they probably knew quite a few people on that island, and we know that some of these people that were persecuted went up to this region. So, and again, it says, and then some of them, though, spoke, it says, to the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists, in this particular context, we need to understand, is dealing with Gentiles. That word Hellenist there means pagans, Gentiles. It's used earlier in the book of Acts where it means Greek-speaking Jews. In this case, it just happens to be, it's a term for Gentile, for Hellenists, for those that speak the Greek language. They're not necessarily Jewish. They're most likely Gentiles, as most scholars would play out, and I tend to agree with them. Again, what do we have seen going on here? Again, what is going on is the gospel, again, is front and center. And how does one grow up in Christ? How are disciples made? Key questions. You know, what makes for a healthy church? Again, it's a gospel-equipping church. And I would tell you, and we find it in the scriptures from cover to cover, that you and I should never tire of the gospel. We should never move on from the gospel. We should never, in a sense, outgrow the gospel. So many of us believe that, yes, the gospel is only for the unrepentant, for the unsaved, but it's both for the repentant and the unrepentant. The gospel is both for the saved and the unsaved. And we need to continually flesh that out in our own lives. And it's just good news for one and all, no matter who that person is. And the gospel is the primary means. Now hear me on this. The gospel is the primary means for growing up a people in Christ. It's the primary way of making healthy, God-glorifying disciples. And I want you to take note on the one particular here. Again, we see what were they preaching. Again, Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. You have to understand who God was in the person of Christ. Verse 21, it says the hand of the Lord was on them, obviously meaning that's just a sovereign hand of God is in control of all situations and scenarios. And that's an interesting idiom, a little Hebrew phrase there that's found throughout the scriptures, the hand of the Lord. You'll see that throughout the Bible. And basically means that God's is sovereignly in control. It can be both good and it can be both bad. If the hand of the Lord is upon you in a negative way, I would say, look out. I would say, look out. You know, but if the hand of the Lord is on you in a positive way, that's a blessing. That's great. And that's what we see what's happening here. The hand of the Lord was with them. And in other words, the Spirit's moving. Again, and it says a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That terminology again, turn to the Lord. That's a sense again of repentance. Turning from what they were doing in sin and walking and turning towards completely opposite towards God. The life in Christ. So, again, what do we have here? It's this next verse here, which is a really great verse. This report comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They're doing the right thing. They're doing their due diligence. And we've seen this pattern before. They send a representative, Barnabas, to Antioch. And then I think probably the key central verse in this section is verse 23. It says, and when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This is a tremendous verse in the scripture. This one just lights my fire when I read these types of verses. When Barnabas arrives in Antioch, what is it that catches his eye? What is it that Barnabas perceives to be happening here and taking place? What exactly does he witness? What exactly does Barnabas see? I mean, don't pass this verse up. I read this, I go, okay, we can read that, done in a few seconds of reading it, but it says that he saw the grace of God. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, what does that mean? He saw the grace of God. I mean, there's something visually going down here that he witnesses that is bringing to him great rejoicing, great joy. He's glad, he's happy, he's excited. And what is happening here is that we don't want to miss this. What Barnabas sees, what he witnesses, is the grace of God working out in a person's life. Barnabas sees the fruit of the gospel lived out within this body of believers. And it brings great rejoicing and excitement and energy to Barnabas. This is how we should be as a church of common ground. This should be, in like manner, us, describing us when we see people growing up. I know I've mentioned it this week to some friends. I said, you know, as a pastor, there's some things some of the most exciting times in my life is truly when I see a life being radically changed by the power of the gospel, by the power of God's grace. And on the flip side of that, it's probably my saddest times are when I see people not responding to the truth, not responding to the gospel, not being changed by the word of God. And yet, this is so important that God would desire for us at Common Ground to see and witness this. God would want the same for us to be seen in this church at Common Ground that we see here in Antioch. God would want the gospel to be the focus of Common Ground. Those of you that know me know that I love God's word and gospel. I would ask a simple question as well to you. Do you love God's word and gospel? And I'm guessing most of us, if I asked that this morning, I would get all sorts of nods, right? Everyone, oh yeah, I love the word, I love the gospel. And yet, going even further, I guess that the better question would have been, why do you love the Word of God? I want you to think on that. Why is it that you hunger and thirst after the Word of God? I pray you do. Why is it you truly love the Word of God? Well, I believe it's because of a few things, and in particular, I believe we love the Word and his gospel because of the life-altering power it possesses. Because of the life-altering power it possesses when accompanied by the Spirit of God. We love the gospel because God has chosen to use his living word as the primary means to change you, to change me. It is meant to build us up. It is meant to grow us up. It is meant to equip us all with the purpose to bring us into this sweet, intimate fellowship with Him. Now, that's why I love the gospel. That's why I love the Word of God. And I know that there are those who are not excited about the gospel. There are those who have seen very little change in their life, very little transformation in their life because of the fruit of the gospel in their lives. I mean, and it's like, I guess my example I was thinking about, why is it that those claim to that they love the Word and yet we see very little change is because it's like in my tackle box I have a slew of fishing lures that really aren't producing, if you know what I mean. And so they sit on the bottom of my tackle box, unused and unwanted, and kind of left on the side. I used to have a rule that I would never buy a new fishing lure until I caught something on that lure, okay? But I've tossed that idea out because there are certain lures that just don't seem to work at all. And the bottom line is that, you know, it kind of sits unwanted in the corner there and never used. And in like manner, so often because we don't see anything producing in our lives in a sense, but the reason we don't see anything producing in our lives is because we really let that thing sit in the corner, being God's Word. We don't allow it and grab it and use it for really what it's meant to be used for. Let me give you this. What if I did this? What if, or you did this, you said to your spouse, I could say, this is my spouse, this is my lovely spouse, all right? And yet, I never talk to my spouse, I never communicate to that spouse, I never tell my spouse how much I like being around them, how much I like hanging with them. You know, you would really have, at that point, no clue of what a real life-changing, intimate relationship is meant to be, would you? It would be just show. It would just be all talk. It'd be silly. And no one in a normal relationship would want that upon anyone. And yet so often that's how it is with us, with God's Word, where we have this opportunity to have this intimate connect with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to such a degree, and yet we just kind of put that in the side. We just kind of say, no, that's, yeah, we say we love Him, but are we seeing any change in our lives through the power of His Word? You know, example of some things, if you and I make anything other than Christ and His gospel as the centerpiece of your experience and understanding of the body of Christ, the church, if you do have anything else other than the gospel and Christ at the center of your understanding of what a healthy church is to be, then I would tell you, we're in big trouble. We're all in big trouble. And people will leave for all the wrong reasons because the gospel isn't front and center, and they will church shop and hop, and they'll be disgruntled and they'll be discouraged or whatever, but it's because of some things that we don't have correct in the reality of understanding a healthy church. And again, it's Christ front and center in His gospel. Example, if music and song and the worship of song become your focus and centerpiece of your idea of a healthy church, then the moment you don't like the music or you don't like the songs being sung, you eventually start to grumble. You'll become disenchanted. It becomes a taste issue. And eventually, guess what? you'll probably leave. But the good news is if you make Christ and His gospel the centerpiece and driving force behind our worship in song, then our singing and focus in song and worship will be God exalting and gospel equipping. If you make friendship the ultimate in your idea of what a healthy church is, then when disagreement happens or conflict comes upon us between friends or whatever, guess what happens? Or your friends move away or leave. Guess what? You too will end up leaving. It happens all the time. But if we make Christ and His gospel the centerpiece of all our relationships, then hear me on this, then all our relationships will be seasoned with grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and truth and honesty. It's just a glorious thing if we work that out within the context of the body of Christ as a family. If you and I make entertainment and happy clappy and felt needs the ultimate aim of your idea of what a healthy church should be, the minute it stops being fun and entertaining and your felt needs are not being met, guess what? I guarantee it. You will run somewhere else to find your next spiritual buzz or high. It happens all the time. But when Christ and His gospel is found to be the ultimate, then you will discover, like Barnabas did in this passage, what it is that brings the greatest joy, what it is that brings true happiness and the ultimate pleasure. It is the power of the gospel being worked out in the lives of people. Do you see that? That's what's going on here. He witnesses this radical transformation, and he's ecstatic. He's excited. He's going, yes! He sees his change going down in people's lives by the power of the gospel. I have to think about this constantly. I pray that you think about this constantly. When I'm dealing with people, when I'm dealing with life situations, I try my hardest to be as practical as possible by applying the truths of the gospel, the reality of Jesus Christ, into my life so I am being gracious, so that I'm being forgiving, so I'm being merciful, so that I'm being kind. And when I blow it, which I do, guess what? Good news! Good news! I'm sorry! Forgive me! Hallelujah, Jesus! That's good news! That's how we should be handling it all the time. Right? We should. And this, I mean, beloved, until you grab hold of the gospel and allow the Word of God to truly penetrate your being and apply that to your lives, you'll forever be forlorn. You'll be forever disgruntled. You will not have the joy of the Lord that God insists us to have. He expects us to have. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It should be your strength. If you want to be empowered through this Christmas season, you need the joy of the Lord. And it's only possible through the work of His Spirit and the Word of God in his life. It's just amazing. I just love that. It was Jesus being manifested that Barnabas was able to see, being manifested in these people's lives through the Word and through the Spirit. This week we met with the elders, and the elders, we have a great camaraderie. I believe some real true friendships going on, but as we were sitting there, we were contemplating. You know, we contemplate the state of our church. I'll just be honest. We talk about church. We how can we pray? How can we help the body? What do we need to do? But it was as we were sitting there this last week on a Thursday night, we were realizing some marvelous things about the reality of the gospel being worked out in each of our lives. We were smiling, we were chuckling about what the gospel means to us in a very positive way, because we had realized, as we looked around this little room and the four of us, we realized that none of us would have ever hung out in high school together. We just never would. I mean, if we're honest, if you look around in this room, I mean, how many of us would really have been buddies or pals? You know, and in high school, it's one of those things where it's so cliquish, right? Come on, it is. We got the cliques, we got the groups, who you hanging with. You know, and I remember, I mean, there's a few here that remember me in high school, one in particular that's here. So you can't talk to him afterwards. But, you know, I was this, long hair, hockey playing, burnout, just goofball. I was just out there, just bizarre. I really was. I know Aaron Pompilio. Aaron, when I first met Aaron in his high school, he was this orange-haired punk, you know. I mean, Aaron Pompilio, just, it was hilarious, you know. And if you knew the first time, I won't go into details, but the first time I met him, it was hilarious, you know. And you can ask Aaron about that. If you talk to Bruce Callen, Bruce was a little bit more, definitely more studious than I was, you know. We would even, and I got his permission to say this, maybe a little bit more on the nerdy side, okay? All right. And then we got Lyle, who was kind of doing his own thing, a little more quiet. But the bottom line is, we are sitting there in that circle that evening on Thursday night this week, and we were just, that you saw the smiles light up on our faces, because we started to realize, you know what brought us together? You know why we have such camaraderie? It's because of Christ and his gospel. Isn't that great? I mean, we can just smile about this, realizing what love are we able to show to one another because of what God has done in our lives. I mean, and again, the praise goes to whom? God. Only God can do that. Only God is capable of bringing a mishmash of people together like a church like this called Common Ground. And if we're honest, church can be messy, can it? But if we don't have the gospel front and center in all that we do, it will remain messy, and they'll have divisions, and you'll have this divisiveness, and you'll have these splits, and you'll have this disgruntled behavior, and you'll have this whining and complaining and so on. But wait a minute. I'm going back to the gospel. And we see it time and time and time again. Until, seriously, Barnabas gets happy feet when he shows up at Antioch. He says, yeah, hallelujah. This is good news. This is amazing news. And praise God. Praise God for bringing us all together. Praise God for making us one in him because of what he has done. And that, beloved, is the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ and his life-changing gospel. Amen? I mean, this is great news. This is glorious news. Let's pray. Precious Father, God Almighty, Creator Lord, King of Kings, you are amazing. You are so amazing that you didn't leave us to ourselves, steeped in our depravity, steeped in our sin, yet you sent your one and only beloved Son to earth some 2,100 years ago, to reveal God in the flesh to humanity. Oh, Lord, I thank you for those truths. I thank you for those facts. Lord, I thank you for your gospel, the saving good news. Lord, that we would truly repent, we'd truly turn and trust in you. We'd give our hearts and souls to you. We allow the gospel to take a shot at us, that your word would take a shot at us. We would really live the truth in this community called Common Ground with great compassion for one and for all. Lord, make a difference in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.